grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Good afternoon. Picture the CEO of a large, successful organization. What are they like? Confident? Impressive? A polished smile? Maybe they are headstrong and full of self-belief. How did they get to where they are today? Working hard for promotion and seeking to put themselves forward at every opportunity? What does good leadership look like? Self-promotion, a good thing? Strong and stable leadership, anyone? Regardless of whether that particular leader was right for the country, is strong and stable what we should be looking for in a leader? And what about in our church? What do we look for? How do we choose our elders? Someone clever with a degree in maths or engineering? Maybe a professor. Someone bookish with a large collection of clever books and commentaries immaculately kept in floor-to-ceiling bookcases. Ed. Maybe someone athletic with a catalogue of sporting analogies at the ready. Perhaps someone very smiley. In 1 Peter 5, Peter addresses the elders of these churches scattered throughout Turkey. Before we dig into the details of this passage, who do these first verses concern? Elders. Elders here literally means older people. However, it is shorthand for church leaders, because, for instance, it's in the context of them being shepherds, as we see in verse 2. So, first application will be to our actual church elders, and then more widely to other church leaders. But the general principle should also be applied to any other older Christians in the church. Remember that older Christians is a relative term, and that by first century standards, a lot more of us would have been considered old than is considered it now. And actually, in our church, the median age is probably about 25. But even if you don't fit into that larger category of old, or understandably refuse to be described as such, verse 3 calls upon the elders to be examples to the rest of us. This means that whatever attitudes they are being called to take on, we are being told to copy and follow as examples to us. Verse 1 to 4, Peter gives instructions to the elders that I've summarized in 3 instructions and a reward. Verse 5 gives us an instruction to younger Christians, and then verses 6 to 7 gives an instruction to everybody. So, what gives Peter the right to tell church leaders how to live then? Peter gives elders 2 reasons to listen to him. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Firstly, he's also an elder. And secondly, he was with Christ through his sufferings and will share in his glory. Basically, he knows what he's talking about. He's an elder. He's got first-hand experience of seeing at work the greatest leader that ever was. So, what does he tell them? First half of verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. This is our first instruction. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but watching out for others. You see, most people's natural tendency is to look out for number one. We think, how can I get promoted? What's in it for me? How does this impact me? Not so with a shepherd. A shepherd's main concern is the safety and well-being of the sheep. Where can I find fresh grass for them? Do they need shade? Are there any wolves nearby? How can I protect them? Likewise for church leaders, their main concern should be the safety and well-being of their church. What do they need? And what concerns do they have? What do they need protecting from? Church leaders should be watching out over their flock. The contrast between arbitrary, selfish, arrogant rule and the way of the shepherd could not be greater. What might this look like? For instance, it might mean realizing that students need some opportunity for training and putting on a specific course for them, maybe on discipleship, for instance. It might mean noticing that a church member needs help making ends meet, or can't leave the home because they have the coronavirus, or is struggling with grief, and then finding people who might be able to help out. Now, obviously, everybody should be doing that to some extent, but it is elders' responsibility to make sure this happens. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but watching out for others. Does this mean elders are some sort of forced labour, obliged to serve everybody else? Verse 2 ends. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. This is our second instruction. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but eager to serve. Before elders can be eager to serve, they have to be willing. They are not forced labour. They don't have to be elders. If they are elders, they have chosen to be. They have to be willing because God wants them to be. And elders should not be putting themselves first, but eager to serve. The question they should be asking themselves should not be, what can I get out of this? But how can I serve? Being an elder is leadership for the sake of others. And they should not be using being an elder as an opportunity to pursue dishonest gain. Often, being an elder would mean you'd have a say in how the church's money was spent. And the elders might be tempted to use the money in ways that might benefit that might benefit them, or even accept bribes for how church's money is spent. Greed is so easy to fall into, so elders need to be guarded against it. Now, this doesn't mean that elders should never be paid for what they do. But it does mean that becoming rich should not be their incentive. What they get should be proportionate. Church leadership is a responsibility where dishonest gain is quite easy, and this happens a lot. When we see a church leader living in luxurious circumstances, despite the members of their church struggling financially, something is very wrong. Such forms of ugly self-promotion are hideous and should not have any place in the church, and let alone among its leaders. The way of leadership is the way of the servant. He is not concerned about his own status, but the building up of others. Just as Jesus became a servant of all, through humility becoming a human and dying for us. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but eager to serve. It continues. Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Lording it over others means arrogantly putting yourself above others by claiming to be more important than others. Usually, when someone has an important responsibility, it means they are an important person. For instance, when a groom-to-be chooses their best man, the person in charge of the ushers, in charge of the smooth running of the day, and responsible for providing the highlight of the wedding speeches, they choose someone really important to them, usually their best and closest friend. This, however, is not the case, though, with being an elder. Being an elder of a church does give someone more responsibility, sure. But it does not make that person more important than other members of the church family. So people taking on responsibility in the church should not be boasting of their responsibilities, because in no way does it make them more important or give them more value. The rest of the church should not be looking up to them as if they were celebrities or the most valuable gems in a collection of jewellery. There is, however, a way in which the rest of the church should be looking up to their elders. Elders are called to be examples to the flock. The requirement to live a life worthy of imitation is not optional. It is a major part of the job. This is our third instruction. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but should be examples. Now, I'm a maths teacher, and good examples are really important for teaching maths. If I write an example on the board, what do I want students to do with it? I want them to copy it. I want them to learn from it. I want them to pick out the strategies I've used and apply them in other similar situations. A good example is a picture of what to do that students can see and learn from. The aim is that students' work might look more and more like mine, because the work that I'm doing on the board is of excellent quality. In the same way, the lives of elders should be pictures that the rest of the church can see, they can learn from, they can copy, they can pick out the godly attitudes and imitate them in other similar situations. The aim is that church members' lives might look more and more like their elders, because the elders are living godly lives. So then, elders, your lives should be visible, and they should be showing excellence in godliness. For you mathematically minded elders, picturing that perfect maths example might help. But if not, I'll allow you to picture a beautiful literary device. Or a PE teacher showing a perfect rugby pass instead. Maybe that will help. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but should be examples. Now, obviously we can't expect elders to live perfect lives. After all, Jesus is the perfect example. We have that already. So, what standards should we be expecting from our elders? If we think back to the classroom, as a teacher, I sometimes make mistakes. And on those occasions, students' work might even be better than mine. Theoretically, some particularly bright student might even be better at maths than me. But this is the exception, not the rule. As a general rule, students will be able to learn from me. They can look at what I'm doing, and they might spot the mistakes, but they will also see the other problems I've solved on the board, and they will learn from them. In the long run, they will get taught how to solve maths problems. If my work was always full of terrible mistakes, I wouldn't stay a teacher for very long. Likewise, elders will make mistakes. There are times their lives will be less than godly. There will be times when other members of the church will be more godly than them. Some particularly godly members might often be more godly than the elders. But as a general rule, church members will be able to learn from elders. We can look at what they're doing, and we might spot their sin, but we will also see all the other ways they have made godly decisions. And we will learn from them. In the long run, we learn godliness. If their lives were full of ungodliness, they wouldn't stay elders for very long. Let's observe how elders treat women. Let's observe how elders bring up their children. Let's observe how elders choose to use their money. Theoretically, we might know we should treat children as those entrusted to us by God. But in practice, it will help to see others do it in a godly way. Theoretically, we know we want to spend our money for the glory of God. In practice, an example will help. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but should be examples. Being an elder sounds pretty hard. A lot of serving, the eyes of hundreds of church members on them. Is there any good news for our elders? Thankfully, yes. Peter doesn't want to, and I don't want to cause a flurry of resignations. That would leave Ed in a lot of bother. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is our fourth point for elders. God will reward elders who put others first. Verse 4 starts with the word and. Here's the structure. You act like this, verses 1 to 3, and this will happen, verse 4. Jesus, the great shepherd, who is the expert on taking care of his flock, is returning. He is returning, and when he returns, he will reward these elders. They will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, elders, Jesus really values the work that you are doing. There is nothing more important to him than taking care of his church for the glory of God. By watching out for others, being eager to serve and being examples, you are bringing pleasure to Jesus. And when he returns, he will reward you. What sort of reward? A crown of glory? Crowns of glory that will last forever? So elders will have this prize that will last forever. What will it be like, though? Now, I don't know exactly what this eternal crown of glory would involve. But I can tell you something. It'll be pretty cool. Or pretty glorious, you might say. God will reward elders who put others first. Now, picture this. It's the Oscars. But this is no normal Oscars for best actors, actresses, directors, etc. No. This is the Oscars for participation in the eternal work of Jesus. Now, the big winner on the night, who picks up every single prize, including an amazing crown of glory, is Jesus Christ. No surprise there. He comes on stage and he begins his speech. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. There's a few people I'd like to thank. Would the elders of my churches please join me on stage? I'd like to present you also with these crowns of glory, because I really value the work that you have done. If elders are putting others first, by 1, watching out for others, 2, being eager to serve, and 3, being examples, when Christ returns, they will receive a crown of glory that will never fade. God will reward elders who put us first. Laziness, lust for money, and lust for power. These are the traps that elders are at risk of falling into. All different ways of putting themselves first. But elders should not be putting themselves first, but watching out for others. Elders should be eager to serve. Elders should be examples. And God will reward elders who put others first. How is this relevant for the rest of us, though? Firstly, let us hold our elders to account for these things. If an elder isn't acting in these ways, tell them. Share your concern with them in a loving, submissive way. Tell them again. And if that fails, tell Ed or another elder. Secondly, let's encourage our elders. When we do see these kind of attitudes from them, let's be thanking them for it. Let's be praising God for them and with them for what God is doing through them. Let's be reminding them of what being an elder looks like and reminding them of the reward that awaits them. Thirdly, as I mentioned previously, let's watch the way they live to learn from their example. And fourthly, let's be helpful when it comes to appointing new elders. Are they people we know who live like that, that we might suggest? The team of elders is always very keen to hear our suggestions when it comes to appointing new elders. Look out for those who put others first by watching out for them, being eager to serve, and whose lives are examples to us. Suggest these people to our elders. So, we've heard the instructions to elders and about the reward that awaits them. Now Peter turns his attention to younger people. Start at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. So, here's what younger people have to do. Younger people have to submit to their elders. Submission can be difficult. Younger people in the church Peter is writing to would probably have wanted things to be done their way. So what do they do? Does everyone just argue it out until the loudest, biggest bully wins? And everyone does things his or her way? No. The elders are in charge, and the young people have to submit. That might not sound great if you don't happen to be an elder. Why should they get their way? Let's just remember what sort of people these elders are, though. These are the people who have to watch out for others, be eager to serve, and be examples. If the leaders are the kind of people they are supposed to be, submitting to them will mean letting them serve us, watch out for us, set examples for us. As they make decisions that impact the whole of the church, they may be making the decision, but because they are looking out for others, their decisions will probably not be the ones that suit them best, because they are not putting themselves first, but others first. Instead of there being a war of opinions between people seeking to promote their own way of doing things, you end up with a discussion amongst a small group of people about how best to serve others. What does this mean in practice? Here's a trivial example that will hopefully help illustrate what submission to elders might look like. If I come up with an idea for something the church could or should be doing, like, for instance, if I thought it would be good for us all to recite the Lord's Prayer every week, instead of telling everyone that that's what's happening and that they need to join in with it from now on, putting it all over Facebook, pestering the person leading the service to include it on the order of service, and then standing up and reciting it anyway, or going up to the front and suggesting a ballot on it, in the microphone. Instead of that, I might approach a particular elder and suggest it to him. He will then either say, "Good idea, I'll make sure it happens," or go away and think about it and discuss it with the other elders. Or, I don't think that will work because ... And if he doesn't think it's a good idea, then I can try and convince him. But I don't push through and try and get it to happen without the elders' agreement. Maybe the Lord's Prayer every week isn't the particular thing that you want to happen at ECC. But if you do have a great idea, I know our elders would love to hear from you. The pattern is, we submit to the elders, who in turn submit to Christ. Our attitude should be marked by general willingness to support the elders. Finally, talks to everybody, verse 5b and 6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. This is our final point. All of us are called to humility. What sort of attitude is going to be needed to watch out for others? Be eager to serve. Be willing to submit. Humility. Telling everybody how brilliant or important we are is a form of pride. But humility can be misunderstood. Humility is not about denying that we're particularly good at anything or pretending that we didn't do anything important or difficult. Humility is about not thinking too highly of yourself. If someone says the cake you've baked is amazing, you don't have to insist it was an easy recipe, or anyone could have done it, or actually someone else did a lot, even if all they actually did was the washing up. That's false modesty. It does, however, mean not considering yourself too important to serve in certain ways. You're not too important to rake the leaves up outside church. Your catch-up conversation with a friend is not more important than welcoming the newcomer or speaking to the loner. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Or more literally, tie humility onto yourself. Putting others and their needs above our own is the mark of true humility. All of us are called to humility. The topic of pride and humility often makes me feel guilty. And rightly so, when pride has shown its ugly head in what I've said or what I've done. After all, God opposes the proud. But there is a second half to that verse. God shows favour to the humble. This verse isn't all about feeling guilty for pride. Actually, when we do manage not to be proud, when we are humble, when we do not have an inflated view of our own importance, God shows us favour. God looks favourably on those who are humble. They find acceptance in his sight. He sustains them. What an encouragement to be humble. All of us are called to humility. We are not just called to be humble towards each other, though. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. We are called to be humble towards God. All of us are called to humility. Who are we to not be willing to serve God in particular ways? He is the almighty creator of the universe, and he was willing to send his son to die for us. Who are we to think that what we want to do is of greater importance than the plans of the Almighty God? Humility is being realistic. Seeing the reality that we are saved, not because we deserve it, but by grace. All we have received. We did not make ourselves or save ourselves. And as we show him the proper respect or have a fear of God, he blesses us. He will lift us up in due time. Just as the Good Shepherd will reward elders with a crown of glory, we will be lifted up in due time when we show humility. All of us are called to humility. That's all very well, but could we have an example of what that humility might look like, please? It's funny you should ask that. It just so happens that this passage gives us one. Thinking we can keep going in Christian life without relying on anyone else, thinking we don't need anyone else, the form of pride. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In the Greek, this is all one sentence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One sentence. Remembering the mighty hand of God, his sovereignty, his control of all things, should move us to humility. We can show humility towards God by realizing that we need him and bringing all our anxiety to him, entrusting all our concerns to him. He is our comforter who will help us. Why? He cares for us. Being humble, being vulnerable with God by bringing our anxiety to him can be difficult. But we have a God who cares for us. What an incentive. Who will care for those who are putting others first? Who will help me? God will. The care of the Lord ends anxiety and brings hope. We show humility by throwing our anxieties on him. We are being freed up to truly be concerned for the needs of others. All of us are called to humility. If you're listening in today and you're not a Christian, first of all, it's great you could join us. And people of any faith or no faith are always welcome to join us, whether our service is happening online or in person. I'd like to invite you to watch the lives of Christians. Come along to church and examine how church members show humility in various ways, particularly submit to their elders. They may not do it perfectly, but I think you may still find it intriguing. Also, watch how our elders, Ed, John, Jack, Mike, Sam, Scott, and Toby, serve the rest of the church. Again, they may not do it perfectly, but I think you may still find it intriguing. And as you watch that group of elders serve the church, think about the greatest shepherd who ever was, and how, despite being king of the universe, he humbled himself, serving individuals, and eventually died a humiliating death in order to save those he is serving. What sort of a leader do you want for your life? A lazy, profit-obsessed, power-hungry beast of a man? Or the shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep? Elders should not be putting themselves first, but watching out for others. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but eager to serve. Elders should not be putting themselves first, but be examples. Younger people have to submit to their elders. And finally, all of us are called to humility. Remember that CEO you pictured at the start? Were they anything like an elder? I doubt it. Christian leadership looks very different. When we put these things into practice, this will be very countercultural. In a world where so many people are out to make a name for themselves, Christians are out to serve others in humility. God's way of leadership and submission is different, and it is attractive. When we stick to it, others will notice. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for our elders. We pray that you would help them to take your word on board for them. We pray for the younger people, that younger people would be submitting to elders in your church, Lord. And we pray for all of us that we would clothe ourselves with humility towards each other and towards you. Amen.
Tim, thank you so much for leading our prayer so beautifully. It's question time now. And just at the beginning of question time, can I just, I suppose, underline some of what Luke was saying? Elders, we welcome accountability, so please do keep us accountable. We welcome questions, but please do ask us questions. We do welcome suggestions of people that you think could serve well as elders, and we do want ideas. So just those are all things that Luke said, but just as one of the elders, I just wanted to underline those points that he made. Now, if we were physically present in the building, we would have loads of post-it notes, and doing question time with post-it notes is much easier because I can get them all in front of me. I'm sort of processing questions from the YouTube comments and also on Slido. I'm going to try and cover as many as possible. And Luke, the first question is just people asking for clarification as to whether these instructions to elders are just for people, as it were, who hold the office of elder, or whether it can be seen and can be applied sort of more widely as well, just to sort of, as it were, older people in the church. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, so because it is verse 1, elders, and then verse 5, younger people, that would seem like a sensible reading just to read it as older people and younger people. The context here does seem to indicate that they are people with some sort of leadership within the church, and I wonder whether maybe those particular people that Peter was writing to were older and had responsibility. I was thinking about, if I refer to year eights and they're being really annoying, I don't actually mean all year eights. Although I might have some of that, I'll be referring to my class, probably a specific group that I'm using year eight as a sort of catch-all phrase, but with particular ones in mind. So in the same way, Peter's using elders, and yes, it will apply more to other older people too, because they should be examples and they should be watching out for other people. And they should be eager to serve, but I think he probably also had in mind the particular shepherds, the particular people that are in charge of the church.
So following on from that, sort of the most popular question on Slido is saying, well, what about people who might be thinking, I'm never going to become an elder, as in the office of an elder, for various reasons, perhaps because you're female, we don't have female elders. Does that mean that all these instructions to elders and encouragements to live self-sacrificial lives are just irrelevant for the women in our church, or for other people that might think, I'm never going to be asked to be an elder?
No, I do think it's important to see it as primarily current elders that need to be paying particular attention to this. So, Ed, pay attention.
I've been paying attention, thank you.
Good. But I think these are attitudes that, I mean, elders are called to be examples. So there's a sense in which those attitudes which elders have been told to have are ones that we should all be imitating. And actually, we want to be helping our elders be good elders. So even when we're not applying these directly to ourselves in terms of us watching out for others, which is a good thing to do, we will want to be helping our elders be good elders. We want a church that reflects what God says in his word.
Yeah. So in that sense, in some ways, yeah, these are good things for all of us to aim at, particularly those of us who are involved in leadership, both men and women, as small group leaders or as team leaders or as members of the leadership team. If we're asking elders to do this, but we're wanting all our leaders, in fact, everybody in our church, to be self-sacrificial like Jesus. Hey, thanks for that. And just somebody asked the question, should Oh, there's so many good questions. Let's go for this one. How can we encourage our elders without treating them like celebrities? You got any thoughts on that? So we want to sort of, you encourage us to encourage elders, but we don't want to sort of do that in a way that increases their pride. Any thoughts on that?
I'd recommend a private personal conversation instead of sort of praising them during the service from the microphone. And I think reminding them that the gifts that they have are gifts that are given from God. We want to encourage them because they're doing the right thing, but we don't want them to think that actually they're doing the right thing because they're amazing. It's not because they're amazing that they're doing the right thing. They're doing the right thing because God's working in them, and we want to encourage them to praise God for what God's doing in their lives as well.
And somebody asks, any tips for submitting to elders when we might disagree with them?
I think trying to ask elders their reasons might help, because you might agree with them once you've found out the rationale, when they've been able to explain to you why they've made a decision. If they really haven't thought it through and you've spoken to them and you're still not convinced by what they've said, but they don't want to listen to you anymore, then I think it just helps to remember the rest of this passage and just a sense of, well, who am I in this context? I'm not an elder. And we're submitting to God. They're submitting, like, actually, there will be some things that we disagree with, and just remembering our own humility, like being humble and remembering our own significance will help. And prayer will help us be submissive to God in the way that will in turn help us submit to elders.
I love the people in our church family who do disagree with us and who often just will come and just have a chat and say, look, this is something I found really hard. And I think exactly what you describe, people who come to me and say, look, this is something I found really difficult. Why did you do it? We have a discussion. Sometimes that means actually they think, actually, no, I can see what you're thinking about. Other times we still disagree, but just people who are willing to come and say what they find hard has been a massive encouragement to me as an elder over the years. Final question. Harry points out that we sometimes get a bit nervous. Well, you know, I think Harry expresses, I suppose, what a lot of us express, that sort of talk of doing things for a crown of glory, talk about being humble so that God will raise us up, sometimes makes us feel as if, are we just doing it for the reward? Should we be nervous about doing godly things because there's this future prospect of God giving us a crown? What would you say to that nervousness we often have of doing things for a heavenly reward?
I think that nervousness comes a lot from what we've seen of people doing stuff for a reward now. And because actually, people doing stuff for a reward now looks very much like the things that Peter tells us not to do here: dishonest gain, lording it over others. But the Bible here and in other places clearly tells us that that's a good thing. And I think wanting good things for ourselves is a good thing. God provides us with good things for us to enjoy. And for elders, that crown of glory will be something that they can look forward to and enjoy. And actually, the Bible encourages them to do that. I understand the feeling of uneasiness, but I think just remembering that God wants us to enjoy them, the crown of glory will help, maybe.
Great. Luke, thank you so much for certainly challenging me, and I'm sure other elders, but I'm also sure all of us as the church family so well in that sermon. Let me just again pray for us as we try and